Let's bow together. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your kindness towards us. You are so good to us. You are so gracious. Father, we praise you that you sent your Son Jesus to die for our sins. We praise you that you loved us so much that you would give him for us. And we praise you that he died for our sins. Father, we're so thankful that you cared so much and he loved us so much. And Father, I thank you so much that we can come before you and boldly come before your throne, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth because of Christ. Father, I pray we would continue to worship you today, that we would listen to your word, allow it to work in our hearts, and we would respond by faith. Father, I thank you for this time. I ask you to bless it as your word goes out. May it bring you glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all of you know that life can become difficult, that everybody enters into trials and tribulations. Some of you are in trials and tribulations right now. Life is very, very difficult. You know, and it doesn't take very much to knock our feeble frames off kilter. Whether it's a physical illness, you know, whether it's a difficulty at work, whether it's a difficulty in a relationship, whatever it is, it doesn't take much for even a believer to so subtly draw our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a trial. Some trials are really large and very, very painful, and some trials are small, but yet each and every one of those trials in which we come across, we need to learn how to endure through them. We'll see very clearly in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to endure through the trials, to remain under, because he's performing work in our lives. He's performing good work in our lives, but yet these trials are very difficult. In the book of Luke, chapter 22, Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, to shake you up." And we know that the Lord said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail, and when you turn, strengthen your brothers." Maybe some of you are shaken up. Maybe some of you are in difficulties today. With that in mind, how can we endure the trials of life? You see, when you're a new believer and you come to faith in Christ, it seems as though whatever the level of trials they are, we recognize Christ is sufficient. We follow Christ. Our eyes are on him. But sometimes those trials continue and we become weary of those trials and we need endurance. You see, each and every one of us is in need of endurance if you're a true believer, that we would receive what has been promised as we read in the book of Hebrews. So with that in mind, how can we endure the trials of life? I believe we're going to see very clearly today what biblical faith in Christ looks like, what it looks like. And I decided prayerfully to take a break from the book of Matthew. We were coming upon in chapter 14 where the Lord Jesus was walking on the water and where he called Peter out to him. And Peter exhibited great faith as he walked out. But then he took his eyes off Christ and the Lord said, "Why did you doubt, you of little faith?" So we see the Lord in the book of Matthew working with the disciples now. He has basically turned away and walked away and withdrawn from those multitudes who had rejected him. And I felt it would be a blessing for us to see what God says faith is. We have a lot of definitions of faith. For those who don't know Christ, for those who do know Christ, a lot of people say, "I have faith that this will happen. I have faith in that." But what is true biblical faith? What is true biblical faith? Again, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we take a short detour from Matthew chapter 14. Hebrews chapter 11. Now I want to give some context to the book of Hebrews. I want to share what's going on in the book of Hebrews to bring us up to this point in chapter 11. The book of Hebrews was written by someone. We don't know who it was. The author is not named, but we know that all Scripture is inspired by God. All of the written word is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, and for doctrine, that the man of God may be adequate for every good work. We know that God wrote it. We know that no prophecy of Scripture is of one's own interpretation, but men moved by the Spirit spoke from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. And we know it was written sometime after the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father, and sometime before the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. So sometime between 33 and 70 A.D. We know this letter was written exclusively to Hebrew believers who were suffering for their faith. They were immature and untaught. They had become dull of hearing. Their eyes had left Jesus, and they were focused on their difficulties, and they were in need of endurance. They were faltering in their faith. They were tired and weary, as we see. They were on the verge of compromise to relieve the persecution. And as Jesus, through the writer, says, they were in need of endurance, Hebrews 10:36. Now, to exhort these believers to hold fast their confession of faith in Jesus, to not apostatize, and to encourage those make believers who are hanging out to not turn to Judaism but to trust in Christ, we see very clearly the author lays forth the case for the superiority of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not saying that Christianity is greater than Judaism. That's not the point of the book. The point of the book is very clearly that Christ and his new covenant is greater, we see very clearly, is superior to the old covenant, which was a type and shadow of what was to come. The author has proven that Jesus is superior to angels, the messengers of the Old Covenant, superior to Moses, the apostle of the Old Covenant, and superior to the priestly tabernacle system. He himself, Jesus, being a superior high priest who mediates a superior covenant based on a superior one-time sacrifice for sins, which brought the forgiveness of sins and access to God. We see in the very beginning of the book that we should listen. God speaks through his Son, and towards the end in chapter 12, 25, therefore listen to him. Listen to him. And we see in chapter 10 our response to so great a salvation in Christ, a gracious God who would give his own Son to die for our sins, who would willingly come and die for our sins, a one-time sacrifice. What is our response? Those who have been saved, those who have had our hearts sprinkled clean, our consciences cleansed. What is our response? We are to be continually coming before him. We are to be drawing near to him continually. We are to be hoping continually in him. We are to be loving him by serving him and his body. We're not to be forsaking our fellowship together. And we see very clearly the Lord Jesus goes from that point to one of the last warnings in the book. There are warnings threaded throughout the book, warnings to those who would be make believers, hanging out with the church, having tasted the truth, but yet ready to reject it. And we have a warning for those who would, as the scripture says very clearly, if they go on willfully sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but the certain, terrifying expectation of judgment. And then from that point, in the end of chapter 10, the writer turns towards the true believers to encourage them. To encourage them. And in chapter 10, or 11 and 12, we'll see that the new covenant life exhibited by old covenant saints, which is faith and endurance. So again, will you turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to take again a short break from Matthew. And I believe we're going to see how we true believers can endure the trials that come upon us. How can we make it through these difficulties that are there? Well, first of all, I believe we're going to see very clearly that we need to understand what biblical faith is. I find it very interesting that he gives them a discourse to true believers on what biblical faith is. They have trusted the Lord. They have believed, but yet they need to be reminded of what biblical faith is. You see, very often we believers, we know what faith is when we come to Christ. We believe in him. We believe in, and we are assured of the truth that is revealed in the Word, but yet we allow shysters to come along and twist our understanding of faith to gear it towards our own desires and wisdom rather than for the glory of God, as we'll see. So I think, first of all, we need to understand what true biblical faith is. I want to start actually back a little bit in chapter 10. So back up with me, chapter 10, verse 30, we see, We'll rewind here a little bit to get some narrow context. He says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." The context is, if you hear the truth concerning the forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you go away from that, all that is left for you is judgment. And it is a terrifying thing. And then he goes to encourage the true believers, lest they feel as though they had apostatized. Verse 32, "But remember the former days? After being enlightened, their eyes were opened. They saw the truth in their minds. After being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But speaking to believers, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." True believers don't shrink back into destruction. They came from destruction to salvation. It is those of a said faith that shrink back. And from this point, he now explains what true, genuine faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him. For he obtained the witness that before he was taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is," or literally, "I am," it says, "and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him." So here we have a very clear definition of biblical faith. And again, why would they need a definition of biblical faith? Why would these true believers who walk by faith, who are not of those who would shrink back to destruction, why would they need to know again what biblical faith is? Again, they needed to be encouraged and reminded, I believe, just as we need to be reminded. The reality is there are all kinds of threats to our faith. There are all kinds of false teaching and bogus ideas concerning faith in churches these days. And these bogus ideas can derail us from trusting Christ. One pastor writes, "Faith, for instance, is not positive thinking. That's something quite different. Faith is not a hunch that is followed. Faith is not hoping for the best, hoping that everything will turn out right. Faith is not a feeling of optimism. Faith is none of these things, though all of them have been identified as faith." I agree with that. We'll see. There are many definitions of faith out there in the world, even in the Christian community. And we believers can get caught up and derailed by listening to those falsehoods concerning faith. Some people say faith is a force and words contain that force. That's blasphemy. Others would say wrongly that faith is a means to an end. Just trust Jesus and you'll get this. You see it on TV all the time. Those bogus Christian shows. Some say just trust Jesus and you will be healed. Misquoting scripture. You have a guarantee. You don't trust him enough. That's why you're not healed. That's wrong too. Some people have much faith, but it is in the wrong object. It's in what God would do for them rather than in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's not biblical faith unless it's in Christ, as we'll see. So again, what is biblical faith? What kind of faith did Peter exhibit when he walked on the water? What kind of faith did he have? What type of faith does the Lord want us to have? There's only one true type, but yet with all the falsehoods that are called faith, we define it this way. So first of all, what can we observe from our passage? Hebrews 11:1. I believe we can see, first of all, it's having the full assurance of our hope in Christ and what He's promised. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The word assurance, or being sure, translated in some translations, is, or substance even, is in other translations, is this word hypostasis. Stasis means to stand, hupo means under, to stand under. It speaks of a foundation or substance or something confident or sure, a guarantee. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it was translated nature. Chapter 3, verse 14, translated assurance or confidence. So what does he mean here? Faith consists of being fully assured, fully founded, concerning what is hoped for. What is hoped for? Now, before you think this means faith simply consists of what we hope for, we need to understand the context of hope in Scripture, and specifically in the book of Hebrews. A lot of us say we hope for things. I hope that we don't get in a wreck. I hope that we make it home safely. I hope that my job will provide for me. I hope that we'll have a good life. I hope. There's a lot of hopes. But what is biblical hope? What do we see in Scripture? Well, in general, the word hope just means an expectation. When you hope for something, it is an expectation that you have. You are expecting or hoping that something will happen. But we need to realize that biblical hope is not based on those things which are seen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 for a second. We'll go through a few different passages, but Romans chapter 8. And we'll see very clearly that hope that is seen is not hope at all. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. In the context of the book of Romans, the author, Paul, is answering the question, who will set me free from this body of death? Who will set me free? I don't want to sin anymore. I know the Lord Jesus Christ, but I do sin. I've got this conflict in me. I'm a new man on the inside, but yet my old man sins. I've got this conflict. Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then chapter 8 is the beginning of seeing that we have been set free. No condemnation. We now live by the context of the Spirit and life, and that we ultimately will be glorified. He will take care of these wretched bodies. Romans 8:23, and not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. This is the culmination of the adoption. He says, the redemption of our body, our bodies being redeemed. We look forward to that. And he says, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. First of all, biblical hope has nothing to do with what you see. It is an expectation, but it has to do with the unseen, as we will see. Right? It's what you don't see, but we'll see it, right? Okay. We see in chapter 1 back here, we see very clearly that now faith is, Hebrews 11 verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now what is hope in the book of Hebrews? I'm going to review a few things and then we'll share what we see in the rest of Scripture concerning hope. And we could spend our entire day here looking at passages concerning hope because the Bible is full of true hope. Back in chapter 3, verse 6, I'll just mention this. You can jot it down and be a Berean and check it out later. We see that Christ is the boast of our hope. Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our faith. He is the boast of our hope. chapter 6, verse 1. He is the assurance of our salvation. We see that assurance of salvation, and hope tied together. In chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, we see that our hope is fixed. It is anchored on the completed work of Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, verse 19, we see the bringing in of a better hope through the new covenant. That is what Christ inaugurated through His flesh, through dying for us. In the book of Hebrews, the believer's hope is fully founded on Christ and His redemptive work. That work which assures our future with Christ and our future glory with Him, as we'll see, in the context of no sin. And not only in the book of Hebrews do we see hope laid forth, but the Scriptures point out the object of our hope. First of all, we see in Psalm 43, verses 5 and 11, we hope in God. Acts 24, 15, Paul made it clear that he had a hope in God. 1 Timothy 5, 5, we see one qualification for those widows who would be supported financially by the church. One qualification that they are godly. Those who would be supported if their families were not able to support them. One qualification was that they have fixed their hope in God. We see the holy women of the Old Testament spoken of in 1 Peter 3, 5. They hoped in God. That's the object of our hope. And we see a wonderful passage in Titus chapter 2, very clearly, where we see the living God is the Savior of all men. Let's turn there, Titus chapter 2. All the T's, but just before 1 and 2 Timothy. After 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 2. Wonderful passage, Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God, that's God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. God's unmerited favor of God has appeared. Verse 11, Titus 2 has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The offer is open to all men. Instructing us, speaking of believers, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And this is what I want to point to. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope. The blessed hope, he says, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the blessed hope. Everything is summed up in Christ, in His first coming and His second coming. Everything concerning us is summed up in that. He is the blessed hope. The Thessalonians we're seeing in our Wednesday night class, we're seeing that they had a steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus. A steadfastness of hope. That was where their hope was directed into. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so often we believers, our hope gets all out of whack. And we're totally discouraged because the things we are hoping for are not things that God has promised. And they're not even related to what He said. Or they may be a perversion of what He has said. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:1 that Christ Jesus is our hope. We see it as Christ who is our hope in Romans chapter 15. This is for Gentiles. Romans chapter 15, if you want to turn there. Verse 8. There's a little thing going on and with the Romans. There's the Jewish believers and there's the Gentiles believers and they're having problems here. And the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, brings their minds together in the context of the gospel. And we see, he says in chapter 15, verse 8, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that's Jews, on behalf of the truth of God to confirm, Romans chapter 15, verse 8, the promises given to their fathers. Christ became a servant to the Jews. He came to give His life as a ransom. He came to serve, not to be served. And it says, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles. I will sing to thy name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come out of the root of Jesse, that's David, right? And David's father, out of the root of Jesse, and he who arises rules to rule over the Gentiles. In him, this is speaking of Christ, the Gentiles shall hope. Christ Jesus is our hope. He is our hope. We see, not only is he our hope, but we have to have our hope rightly founded. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, if Jesus was for this life only, we are of all men to be pitied. We need to hope in Christ rightly and in context with his word, as we will see. Now, folks, God is our hope. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. But we also, in Scripture, hope for what he has promised. We hope for what he has promised. You see, very clearly, we have a hope of eternal life. We see that in Titus chapter 1, for the hope of eternal life. Yes, we have eternal life now, but we are not seeing it consummated yet. We haven't had our bodies redeemed yet. We're not with the Lord in eternity with him yet. We are assured of our future glorification and resurrection, and we hope in those truths. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not a dead hope, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We see very clearly that we are to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And because of this great salvation, this wonderful truth, we see later on in 1 Peter verse 13, therefore gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, we hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also hope in the truth that he has declared concerning what he will do for us because of his death, burial, and resurrection, the consummation of our salvation. Colossians chapter 1, we see very clearly in verse 27 that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Are we glorified yet? No, we're not glorified yet. We still have these dead bodies, right? We have these physical bodies that are running down. We still have the temptations to sin. Christ in us, the hope of glory. 1 John chapter 3, we see very clearly because of our relationship with God, what he will do, we have our hope fixed in him. 1 John 3, let's turn there for a second. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Take a look. Look at this. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we shall be. It hasn't appeared yet. He says, we know that when he appears, that's Christ, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, we have the hope of glory that Christ is going to finish the job concerning our salvation, that we will be glorified, that we will be sinless for eternity because of Christ. And we have our hope fixed on him in this. It motivates us to live this way right now in the context of trusting Christ. Now, for those who don't know Christ, you have no true hope. I hope things will be okay when I die. I hope this is true. I hope. But we see in Scripture that those who are without God are without hope in the world, true hope. The hope that you have is not true. It's not valid. It's not based on reality. It's based on myth. It's based on your own thinking. The believer's hope is based on the truth of God. Okay, so back to our passage. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I hope that you understand what that hope is, right? I hope you see that. I hope that you understand. It is my confident expectation that you recognize the things hoped for in Hebrews are not just our own desires all over the place. It has to do with the person of Christ and what He has promised for the true believer. And we endure because of these wonderful truths that are ahead of us. We read through Hebrews chapter 11. All those Old Testament saints endured by faith. They didn't receive the promises, but they were looking forward to a better country, a city that was built by God. They were looking forward to the reward. And we'll see that in a little bit. So we see, first of all, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Brother and sister, don't let false teachers place false hopes before you. Don't believe the things they say when they say that God will take away your sickness. There's no promise in Scripture of that in this life. When we're glorified, absolutely. But not in this life. There's no promise. God can heal if He wants to, but there's no promise. If you just believe what He says, He'll make you wealthy. That's not true. Don't fix your hope in falsities and wicked doctrines. When they say, just try Jesus and He'll fix your marriage, that's not guaranteed in Scripture. That's a false hope. That's not biblical faith. That's from the pit of hell. Because it draws you away from Christ and onto yourself so subtly. Biblical faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The confident foundation of assurance of these things that are hoped for. For a hope fixed in Christ and what He has promised. Those things which are unseen. For the hope that we see is not hope at all. And folks, we'll see in a little bit that it is only through the truth in the Word of God that we can have true hope. Again, probably should have left your fingers in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 verse 4. Paul writes, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures," that's the written word, what does it say? "We might have hope." You see, the Word of God reveals what our hope is. It reveals Christ. It reveals what He has done. It is through the Word of God and the encouragement and endurance of the Scriptures that we have hope. I want to ask you, have you had problems trusting the Lord, the difficulties that you're in? Is your faith wavering? Maybe the object of your faith is not correct. Maybe you're hoping in things that aren't what God says will happen. I would encourage you to turn to the truth of the Word and turn to Christ that you might believe what He has said. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. They're the things of Christ and what He has promised. Now with that in mind, we continue the definition of faith here in Hebrews 11. We get a second half of it, which is even more helpful. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And we have another statement. The conviction of things not seen. Things not seen. This word translated conviction really literally means to bring to light. It speaks of exposing or setting forth. It's translated reproof in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's translated convict, a sister word in John 16:8 about the Spirit's conviction of the world or reproof. And it's apparent here in this context that it speaks of this bringing to light, exposing or bringing inner conviction, the proof of something, or as one's Greek scholar writes, the certainty. And if we understand this concept, we see very clearly when we have conviction of something, we have an understanding of its certainty. We're not convicted about things that aren't certain. You see, when God convicts you of your sin, you are certain you are a sinner. You are convicted. You are certain. Faith is the conviction or certainty concerning the things we do not see. Faith is the conviction or certainty of things unseen. They are the unseen realities, as we will see, that are revealed in the Word of God. It's not just, I have faith that there's planets out there that I can't see because I read it in a book. It has to do with what God says in His Word, as we'll see. Biblical faith is being fully convinced concerning the unseen realities, being fully sure they exist, fully sure what God has revealed is true. And again, one pastor writes, it is important to understand that faith does not create reality. Faith responds to, and I added the word unseen, responds to unseen reality. Something exists or something will happen, therefore we believe it exists or will happen. We see, faith is not believing that something exists or something will happen, thereby compelling it to exist or happen. Does that make sense? Faith isn't believing that it's there and then therefore it is compelled to be there. You see, that's a pagan understanding of faith, or a New Age version that's infiltrated the church, that if you just believe something, that it will come about. That's not biblical faith. That's not biblical faith. False teachers say that all the time. Just believe it and it will happen. Believe it. Make it happen by believing it. That's not true. Biblical faith, from this passage, is certainty in the unseen realities that already exist. Your faith doesn't cause them to exist. Faith is in that which already exists. Does that make sense? Take, for instance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood before enraged Nebuchadnezzar, facing the fiery furnace, and they would not bow down and worship the golden image. Remember their response? They were fully believing in the unseen reality of the person of the Lord, even though they did not know what would happen. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we're not going to serve your gods and worship your golden image that you have set up. They had faith in the person of the living God, regardless of how the circumstance went about. Is this not the mindset of the Apostle Paul as he shares with the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Is it getting hot in here? I'm getting hot. I mean, it's just me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's turn here together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, but having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and will present us to you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the Christian mindset. Yes, the temporal things exist, but I don't focus on them. I focus on the eternal things. I set my mind on the things above, not the things of earth. That's where I am. There's that terrible saying, you're too heavenly minded to be no earthly good. And I can't stand that because it's not true. If you are absolutely heavenly minded, you are absolutely earthly good. If you're walking with Christ. Let me ask you, are you fully assured of what God has promised in Christ? Are you fully convinced concerning the realities in Scripture? Are you fully convinced? That is true faith. Oh, believer, before you're eternally let down or temporally crushed, Again, don't believe the wicked lies of false teachers who promise you things in this life apart from what the Word of God says, and they call it faith. Don't believe it. Biblical faith is the assurance of things hoped for concerning Christ and what He has promised. It is the certainty of those things unseen, the things that God has revealed in His Word. There is a certainty when we have genuine faith, we see it and we believe it, although it is unseen. That's genuine faith. So how can we endure, believers, the trials of life? As these Hebrew believers needed to understand, and we need to understand what true biblical faith is, a full assurance in what God has promised in Christ, what we hope for, being fully convinced in unseen realities concerning the living God. Fully convinced, absolutely certain concerning the truth. Anything but that is not faith. Absolutely certain. Next, I believe we need to realize again that biblical faith is founded only on the Word of God. And there's an illustration here. We're going to see in this chapter that it's laid out pretty clearly, that you have in the beginning of the chapter in verse 2, "For by it men of old gained approval." And at the end, you'll see that they gained approval. We'll see what this word is. It speaks of a testimony. And then we'll see the first two examples of Abel and Enoch. He uses the same word that they were testified of. And then he gives a summary about it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And then he gives a list of all those people we read about. And I believe we'll see very clearly that this is God's testimony of those who exhibited true faith. And the first two examples we see today are an overview of faith concerning coming to Christ and walking with Him. Let's take a look. Verse 2. "For by it, men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." By way of illustration, we see the author share what faith is. He says, "For," he's explaining what he just shared about faith. "For by it," speaking of faith, or literally, "for in it." By it, the men of old gained approval. Men of old speaks of, you know, some translations say elders. That's not what it's speaking about. Speaking about those in the olden days, those old covenant saints, which we'll see. Those men of old gained approval. It says, "For in it," or "for in this," or "for by this men gained approval." And again, we need to understand this term, gained approval. It doesn't really make sense to me when I read it this way, and it's not a great translation. But the word gained approval comes from martyraomai. It speaks of a testimony or testifying. And this verb here, "and" in verse 39, is in a passive voice. What does that mean? Someone testified of them. They were approved of in that sense. And we'll see in the context that God gives testimony of them. God testifies. And that's where we get this idea of gained approval. I like the New King James translation here better. It says, "obtained a good testimony." That makes more sense to me. And we'll see very clearly in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses," the word is the same one, martyro, testifiers. "Therefore, since so many testify of the truth concerning faith in Christ." So here we see the men of old gave testimony to true faith, or what we really see is that God gave testimony of them concerning their true faith. And folks, I just want to ask you a side note for believers. Would God testify of your faith? Would He look in your life? Are you walking by faith? Are you trusting the Lord? Would He testify of your faith? Well, we'll see very clearly here that real faith is based on the Word of God. Verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, and so that which is seen was not made out of things which are visible." By faith we understand. It speaks of a continual, habitual comprehension. I get it. I continually understand this. By faith I understand. I recognize. Well, what is it that we recognize? That the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. The world speaks of literally the ages or the universe. It speaks of the created universe. And the word "were prepared," katartizo, fully equipped, fully outfitted. By faith we understand that God fully outfitted, that He, as we'll see, created the worlds by the Word of God. He's giving an illustration of biblical faith. He's saying we, and that's speaking of him and his Jewish audience, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth, that He spoke it into existence by the Word of God. Genesis 1, God said, "Light be," and there was light. "Let there be," and there was. "Let there be," and there was. God spoke it into existence. And He says, by faith we understand that. And then notice the further explanation. So that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. He's saying, by faith we believe God spoke it, and we believe that He spoke it out of nothing, out of that which was not visible. And that's what Genesis says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bara is the word create, and it's always used to speak of creation out of nothing. Ex nihilo, I think, is the way it's spoken of. And He's saying, we understand by faith that God spoke the world into existence. He created it out of nothing. We understand that. And the only place we see that account is in Scripture. You cannot know that apart from the Genesis account. You cannot know that He's spoken into existence. You cannot know that He created out of nothing apart from Genesis. The only way to know this truth is through what God had said. Now, folks, we need to realize that it's not faith to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. It's not faith to look out and believe that God created this. And you say, wait a second. Romans chapter 19 says the heavens declare His glory. And excuse me, Psalm 19. Romans chapter 1 says that everyone is held accountable because they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They can see His handiwork. When someone says, I don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth, they are suppressing the truth. You don't need faith to walk outside and see His handiwork. But you do need faith to understand how He did it, which was by His Word and out of nothing. And the point is, I believe the first illustration is faith is tied to what God has said. By faith, we believe not that it was created. That's why you don't want to argue about creation. People are suppressing that. They need to come to faith in Christ. By faith, we believe how it was created, as revealed in the Word of God, how it was created. Out of nothing, by speaking it into existence. You see, we weren't back there, we couldn't see that part. And God says so, and by faith we believe it. It's a perfect example, starting right at the beginning of what God says in His Word. From the very beginning, we believe what God's Word says. And we see very clearly that it is, our faith comes from hearing, as Paul would say to the Romans, in hearing from the Word of Christ. Folks, there is no true, genuine biblical faith apart from believing what God has spoken and said. In the Old Testament, He spoke in many ways and many portions. In the New Testament, He has spoken through His Son. We have His completed Scriptures now. We have His Word, the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. Faith is in our Lord concerning what He has said, what the Scriptures reveal about Him. Anything apart from that is not true faith. I have faith it's going to not rain today. I pray that God would keep it sunny today. That's not faith. I have faith that God is faithful and that He never changes and that He's good no matter what happens. I believe that truth because it's in the Word of God. Do you see the difference? It's based on the Word of God. You see, these Hebrews need to be brought back to square one. As we do at times, we so often hope and believe in things that are not clearly relayed in the Word of God, and we will be eternally disappointed or temporally crushed, or both. We saw earlier in Romans chapter 15 that it was through the encouragement and perseverance of the Scriptures we are caused to hope, right? Okay, so here we go. The baseline for every true believer. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men have old gained approval. They were testified of, and we'll see that testimony in a moment. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. God spoke them into existence, and so that what was seen was not made out of things which are visible. He says, Bereshit bara, he talks about the fact that in the beginning, God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. And now I believe these first two examples of Abel and Enoch, they summarize the walk of faith. It's interesting that this word testified of only is towards these two people here. And then the rest are encompassed in those bookends of being testified. And you'll see what I mean in a moment. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he had obtained the witness, that word testimony, before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. We'll see in Genesis that he walked with God and God took him. You have Abel being declared righteous by faith. You have Enoch walking with God. These testimonies of God concerning true biblical faith. Let's take a look at this first one here. We'll see very clearly how man comes to God. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. If you turn to Genesis chapter 4, we see a portion of this. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. On a side note, we know that the Lord said through Eve's seed that all nations will be blessed. She was expecting a Messiah, a blessed Messiah. And Abel came, and obviously he wasn't the Messiah, we'll see. Neither was Cain. But we'll see one thing that Abel did offer by faith. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, brought an offering of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. We see in Genesis that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. And with Genesis alone, apart from Hebrews, we are left to speculate, why did he have regard for Abel's and not for Cain's? Was it because Abel's was an animal and Cain's was of the field? Or was it because Abel's was the firstlings and Cain's wasn't? We're left to speculate that from Genesis. But in Hebrews, we see very clearly the reason why. And it's not because it's a certain thing or not. We see verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. It was by faith. And the context of that faith is what we just read and studied. The context of Abel's faith must have meant, in the context here in Hebrews, that he was fully assured and convinced concerning the unseen reality of God and how to approach him. He was fully convinced of the unseen reality of how to approach God as revealed through his word. And you say, wait a second, Abel didn't have God's word, did he? Yes, he did. We know in Genesis that God spoke directly to Cain. You remember that? He told him that sin was crouching at the door. He encouraged him to do the right thing, which he did not do. We know that God did speak in many ways, in many portions in the Old Testament. Now he has spoken through his son. I believe we see very clearly that man comes to God through faith alone. Look at what it says about Abel back in verse 4. That he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. The reality of righteousness through faith in the living God. They look forward to the cross, that seed, the Lord Jesus, who would, in whom all the nations would be blessed. And it says he obtained a testimony, and that's the same word, martyromai. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. What was the testimony? The middle of verse 4, that through his gifts, Abel was righteous, we see. He was righteous because of his act of faith. You see, no one can obtain righteousness apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be righteous apart from believing what he has said. And Abel believed what God had said concerning us. The context of Hebrews is clear. And God testified about his gifts and through faith that though he is dead, he still speaks. Now, he speaks in the way that we see that God cries out later on for vengeance. His blood cries out for vengeance, doesn't it? But if you turn a little farther down to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, we don't have time to finish this out, but let me just share a quick thought about this. Hebrews 12:24. Abel approached God through the provision of the sacrifice that he had made clear, and he did it by faith, and it was a better sacrifice. He was testified as righteous. Hebrews 12:24. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant and the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. You see, Abel's blood cried out for vengeance because Cain slew him. Jesus' blood speaks better. It brings forgiveness of sins. You see, God is a gracious God. He is a just and right God who holds us accountable for our sins, but he sent his son Jesus. And he died for our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. His blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. The only way do we come to Christ, come to God through Christ, is through his finished work alone. And I think that the point of the first verse was Abel was testified that his sacrifice was by faith and that he was righteous because of this. We're running out of time, but notice the second example we see, and I believe this is how we walk. We walk by faith too. Two examples. We come to God through faith, through a sacrifice provided by him, or provided the provision of a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, we had all those pictures that pointed to Christ. And we come to Christ now through his sacrifice alone. That is the only way to be righteous. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. We're all saying, no, Lord, do that right now. For he obtained the witness or testimony, again that word here with these first two examples and only these, that before he was had been taken up, he was pleasing to God. Remember that, pleasing to God. We see the example of Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, that he walked with God back in Genesis chapter 5. Let's read this briefly. Genesis 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then, and what a beautiful statement this is, then Enoch walked with God. 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. He repeats it again. He walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. For God took him. Enoch walked with God. We see by faith Enoch, back in Hebrews 11:5, was taken up. For he obtained the testimony or the witness. What was the testimony? That before he was taken, he was pleasing to God. We'll see in a moment that it is impossible to please God apart from faith. Enoch walked by faith with God, and it was a testimony of that, and God took him. This is how we walk with God. We walk with God by faith. The only way to please God is through faith. As we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk. And we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and we walk by faith in the context of true biblical faith, not our wacky, weird faith that isn't true. And we see last a summary here in verse 6 of Hebrews 11. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. It is impossible to please God apart from biblical faith. And the example is, first of all, you need faith to become righteous, and you need faith to walk with God. You need faith in the provision of a sacrifice in this context of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need faith to walk with Him. It's impossible to please Him apart from genuine, true faith. Believing what He has said concerning Christ, concerning His Word. It is impossible to please God apart from faith, this assurance of things hoped for concerning Christ and His Word, the conviction or confidence of the unseen things that God has revealed. Let me ask you, how's your faith lately, brother and sister? Are you fully assured of what God has declared concerning Christ? Are you fully confident in the things hoped for? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know why? Because there's only one person who pleases God, and that's Jesus Christ. Without faith in Christ, we can't please God. Remember in Matthew 3, verse 7, God said, "And behold, a voice came out of heaven, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased.'" And the Father made it clear to everyone He is pleased with Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, God the Son who took on human flesh. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it is by faith in Christ, when we trust Him based on the truth that He has spoken to us, we please Him. We please Him. We please Him. God is not pleased with your attempts to earn favor, with your good works. He's not pleased with religiousness. He's only pleased with Christ. And when you trust in Christ, He's pleased. And He says two reasons why. For he who comes to God must believe two things. That He is, or literally, the I am. That I am. That He is. The self-existent one. You have to believe the true nature of God when you come to Him. You have to recognize that He sent His Son, God in human flesh, that He died for our sins. You cannot come to God and not believe the truth concerning who He is. And secondly, that He is the rewarder of those who draw near. I believe it's those who are truly saved. There is great reward in walking with the living God. We've seen it throughout Scripture. I wish I could go through it. You could listen to that Matthew sermon in the end of chapter 10. Let me just say, what we do in the context of faith in Christ brings about great, great reward. God is not unjust not to reward us. What an encouragement this should be. Nothing passes Him. Everything we do by faith, everything we do as we trust Him is rewarded. He is the rewarder of those who draw near. And He is the punisher of those who reject Him. How can we endure the trials of life? We need endurance. We need endurance. And the only way we see in Scripture to endure is by trusting Christ. Through faith. We've seen today that biblical faith is the full assurance of the things God has revealed concerning Christ. It's being fully convinced of those unseen realities as revealed in the Word of God. Our faith is focused on the person of Christ, as we'll see. We'll see next week that Peter's faith was in Christ. And when he looked away, he started to sink. Some of you have no true hope. The hope that you have is bogus. You hope for a good life. You hope that your view of death is true. You hope you're not accountable for your sins. But the reality is that's not based on God's truth. I declare to you today that if you believe in what God has said concerning Jesus Christ, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you believe the truth that God has declared, that there are none righteous, not even one, that you are a sinner, you are held accountable. There is a day in which He is fixed where He will judge the world through Jesus Christ. You'll be judged for your sins. If you believe that truth, and then you believe that Jesus Christ graciously came and took on human flesh and He lived the perfect life and He paid the penalty in your place. There is no greater love. If you believe that, that He died and rose from the dead and you call out to Jesus, "Save me, Lord Jesus," you will be saved. And it's by faith. It's by faith. Brother and sister, how's your faith? Is it wavering? Is it waning in the midst of the difficulties? Get back in the Word. Believe what God has said. Focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. He is the rewarder of those who draw near. Father, thank you so much for your Word. It's so simple, yet we so easily forget. We so easily start to live our lives apart from trusting your Son. Lord, I pray for those in very, very deep trials, those who do know you. I pray they would trust you, that they would not fear or anxiously look about, but they would know that you will strengthen them and hold them up with your right hand. I pray they would believe the truth and be affirmed in that truth because of what you have said. Lord God, I pray they would be steadfast, immovable. Lord, I pray for those others who are in trials and difficulties, Lord, whether small or large, that we would look to your Word and we would believe what you've said in your right context. Right context. Father, I pray for those who don't know you. I pray they would believe the truth that there's an accountability for their sin, that there is a day that you will judge, but that you graciously poured out your wrath on Jesus instead, and that you're satisfied with his sacrifice, and that if we believe in him, that truth that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, we cry out to him, we will be saved. Lord, I pray we would be a body that walks by true, genuine faith in Christ, not bogus desires, Lord God. That we would endure because of what you've said, because of your Son. Thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.